Genesis 33, 1 to 11. Jacob prepares to meet Esau. Jacob is travelling to meet his brother Esau after many years and is worried how Esau will receive him. Jacob instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'Who do you belong to and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you?' then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.' For he thought, 'I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me.' So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp." Jacob wrestles with God. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the sockets of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Then Jacob meets Esau. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and the children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. And last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What's the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me, for to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you have received me favorably, please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Amen.
Thank you, Ruth, for reading that. Can I just say what a delight it is to be here this morning. It feels a long time since I was last here, but the excuse is there was a pandemic somewhere in the middle somewhere, but it's a real joy to be back. And Linda sends her apologies. She needs to be in the church where we're now members over in Bathampton, but sends her apologies. Let's just pray, shall we? Our gracious Father, we thank you that you are the God who speaks, that you have spoken through your word, and you continue to speak through that word today. And we pray that as we open your word this morning, that we might hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm hoping this will... There we go. Okay. Well, I wonder if you know that experience when someone asks you to do something and you agree to do it, and you then discover that actually they've already done it themselves before you could get round to it. Or maybe you've been guilty of doing that yourself with other people. On a positive note, they would want to say that they were wanting to make life easy for you. On a negative note, they potentially are controlling and don't trust you. And so often we find ourselves wanting to be in control of situations, don't we? And we want to be in control for all kinds of reasons that we find it very easy to justify. The problem is that we often treat God in the same way. We want to express our faith and our trust in him, but in reality, we do the opposite. And that's what's going on here in the life of Jacob. And our passage today shows God at work bringing Jacob to a place of faith and trust. Now, in order to understand the passage, we need to just slightly recap what I know that you've been looking at over these past few weeks. We need to go back to Genesis 12 and to God's promise to Abraham. There it is, where he says to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God's promise to Abraham. And then a bit later on, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So there's the promise to Abraham. And now fast forward to Isaac, Abraham and Sarah's son, and God's promise is affirmed to Isaac there in Genesis 26, where God says, "That night the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.'" So we've seen the promise to Abraham and the promise affirmed to Isaac. And then, of course, Isaac marries Rebekah and they have twins, Esau and Jacob. And God's promise to Abraham is going to be fulfilled, but which of his offspring will it be fulfilled through? Jacob and Esau wrestled in the womb, with Jacob holding on to Esau's heel as Esau was born first. But then you remember that Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. And due to Jacob's deception, Isaac blessed Jacob as the firstborn so that he became the inheritor of the promise. There in Genesis 28, there above it stood the Lord, and he said, that should be to Jacob, my apologies, said to Jacob, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." In the purposes of God, Jacob is now the heir to the promise that was made to Abraham. To Abraham through Isaac, and now through Jacob. And immediately we want to say, that's not fair. That's not right. Esau was born first. Jacob's the schemer, the deceiver. That's what his name means. How can God possibly make him the heir to this most wonderful promise of all? The truth is that we are all sinners. We all want to be in control, don't we? We all want to be the captain of our own ship, the captain of our own destiny. So how does God deal with Jacob in this passage that Ruth read for us? And how does that relate to you and to me? Well, first of all, in verses 17 to 21, chapter 32, verses 17 to 21, Jacob wants to be in control. All the way through his life, Jacob has relied on his ingenuity and his devious actions. And that's what we see here. Despite the fact that God had told him, as we saw a moment ago, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Despite the fact that God had told him that just a couple of chapters earlier, Jacob seems unable to leave this in the hands of God. Earlier in the chapter 32, he prays to God. If you've got your Bible in front of you, there in verse 9, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown to your servant. I have only my staff when I cross this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, this is Jacob speaking to God, you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. So despite the fact that he has prayed that to God and acknowledged before God that God has this all in hand, that God has made this great promise, yet he is determined to manipulate and deceive in order to achieve what is clearly God's will. Now certainly his brother Esau has sworn to kill him and is coming to meet Jacob with 400 men. But that's not a problem to God. And yet Jacob will not trust God. Look at how he prepares for the meeting with Esau. If you look down there in verse 17, he prepares a gift of goats and ewes and rams and camels and cows and bulls and donkeys and instructs his servants to offer them to Esau. And you see his grovelling approach there in that verse. Your servant, Jacob, he says, sent to my lord Esau. Not only does that contradict the blessing from God to Jacob through Isaac, where God said of Jacob, be lord over your brothers, and Isaac's word to Esau, you will serve your brother. So Jacob is completely contradicting what the promise has told him. But it's a false humility, isn't it? We see that there in verse 20. Be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I'm sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. So even now, Jacob is manipulating. He's wanting to be in control of this situation, despite all the promises that God has made. And Jacob stays behind. Even with the promise of God, Jacob is still determined to manipulate because he cannot trust God to do what God has promised. It's a fundamental problem, isn't it, for human beings. It's a fundamental problem we have with salvation. We want to earn our way to heaven. And yet the promise to Abraham through his offspring Isaac and Jacob is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And so we are blessed through Jesus. We don't rely on our own ingenuity. We don't rely on our own good works to get us to heaven. We rely on the promise of God. First to Abraham, fulfilled in his son Jesus. We trust God and we depend upon his grace. Jacob doesn't deserve anything from God. His behavior is disreputable. But God's grace, God's promise, does not depend upon us. It depends upon Jesus. However, it also has to be said that even those of us saved by grace are tempted to live by our own manipulation and ingenuity. There is a very thin line in this passage between wisdom on the part of Jacob and control and manipulation on the part of Jacob. And Jacob oversteps the line into control and manipulation. And we need to ask ourselves, don't we? We need to ask ourselves constantly in our own lives, do our actions express our faith, or do they actually contradict our faith because we want to be in control? Do our actions demonstrate dependence upon God, or do our actions demonstrate a reliance upon ourselves and our own abilities? Despite all that God has done and promised, Jacob still wants to be in control. But then secondly, as we move on in the passage to chapter 32 and verses 22 to the end of that chapter, to 32, we find Jacob is crippled by grace. Now, I can't claim credit for that phrase, but it captures what is going on here, isn't it? Crippled by grace. Look carefully at what happens. Jacob sends his family across the Jabbok, that's the Jordan River, into the promised land, but he remains behind, alone. And he wrestles with a man. This is a physical wrestling. This is not something going on in a dream. This is grappling with another human being on the ground, or apparently a human being on the ground, arm to arm, hand to hand, a real physical battle. And it goes on all night in the dark. And to start with, Jacob, and we don't know who this is, but Jacob will not give in. But then look at verse 25. When the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Does it strike you as odd that this man who cannot overpower Jacob can just touch the socket of Jacob's hip and dislocate it? Does that strike you as odd? You see, there is a power in this man that Jacob wrestles with. There is a power in this man that he chooses not to use until that moment. And then, verse 26, then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." This man will not be seen in the daylight. Why? Well, Jacob now knows that he has struggled with God. For Jacob to see the glory of God in the light of day would destroy him. And he acknowledges that at the end of the passage that we read. So for Jacob's sake, God no longer restrains himself, but disables Jacob for Jacob's sake. And Jacob pleads for a blessing. Is that defiance or is that reliance on God? The prophet Hosea puts it this way. He says, in the womb he grasped his brother's heel. As a man he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for favour. And here is the turning point. In order for Jacob to receive the blessing, he must admit who he is. What is your name? Asks the man. Jacob, he answers. Jacob must admit that he is the cheat, the schemer, the overreacher. He must admit that he will not trust God, but always manipulates to be in control of his own destiny. And now in verse 28, Jacob changes. And that change is reflected in a change of name. No longer Jacob the schemer, but now Israel. God overcomes. There, verse 28, the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob knows who his adversary has been, not just during this night, but right the way through his life. He has been wrestling constantly with God, fighting the very person who is in control of this universe, the very person who has made his promise to Jacob and will fulfill it. Jacob has been determined to control his own destiny, and in so doing, to control the gracious and loving God. Then in verse 30, so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. At last, Jacob has been changed by grace. And he limps away into the promised land. You see, God had promised the land, but Jacob could not enter it until he had been crippled by grace. With his dislocated hip as a reminder to him and to his ancestors, to his descendants, that we only receive God's blessing by grace, not by our control and manipulation. But there is a bigger picture here, isn't there? Jacob is a picture of the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise through Jesus. Jesus is not a schemer or a manipulator in the way that Jacob is, and yet, in a much more wonderful way, in Gethsemane, he wrestles with the Father. Take this cup from me, this cup of suffering, yet not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus is crippled, if you like, by God's grace on the cross for us, so that we can receive God's blessing. And as Revelation tells us, we can receive a new name through him. But there may be other occasions when we need to be crippled by grace, so that we stop relying on ourselves and depend upon God. Times when God will bring us so low that there is nowhere to turn but to him. Jacob reminds us not to be afraid of those times, but to be thankful. Crippled by grace. But then finally, in the last little section there in chapter 33, verses 1 to 11, Jacob learns to trust. Just look down to your Bible at a moment. Just look at verse 31 at the end of chapter 32, and then verse 1 of 33. You see what happens here? The sun rose above Jacob as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. And in verse 1, Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. Here is Jacob limping into the promised land, and he looks up, and there is the person he fears most of all, his brother Esau, with 400 men. What will Jacob do now? Will he trust God, or will he still manipulate and control the situation? Well, as we read the next few verses, we have a picture of Jacob, or rather Israel, caught between his old self and his new self. He still lines up the family in order, in an order that reflects his persistent favoritism. You see that? His female servants, Bilhah and Zilpah, with their children, out at the front. Then Leah and her children next. And then finally his favourite, Rachel, with Joseph, safe at the back. And so if there is trouble from Esau and his 400 men, Rachel and Joseph should be safe. He's still a manipulator. He still wants to be in control. But there is now a genuine humility as he meets Esau. Because Jacob goes first. He puts himself at risk. And he bows to the ground 7 times. And having finally submitted to God and experienced God's grace, Jacob can now show that humiliation before his brother, and trust the promise of God rather than his own skill. Just imagine how Jacob is feeling at this moment. His brother, Esau, his brother that he has cheated of everything, his brother who has sworn to kill him, his brother is coming towards him with 400 men. Jacob must have been terrified, bowing to the ground 7 times. And now just look at verse 4. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. And they wept. Esau runs to embrace this brother, his brother Jacob, who has deceived him. It's a picture that lies behind Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, isn't it? You remember the parable of the prodigal son, where the prodigal son got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. In my ministry over the years, I've been in many situations where I've longed for that kind of reconciliation between friends or between family members sometimes. But it's not something that we can ever manipulate. It is an act of God's grace alone. This is not what Jacob expected. And so by God's grace alone begins a wonderful reconciliation. Who are these people? Asks Esau. Oh, that's my family, says Jacob. These are my wives and my children. Kids, meet Uncle Esau. Jacob knows that it is by God's grace that he has this family, because they are children of the blessing, heirs of God's promise to Abraham. And having discovered grace, favour in God's eyes, Jacob now seeks favour, or grace, in Esau's eyes. Here is a new man coming into being. No longer Jacob, but Israel, humbly seeking reconciliation with the brother he has cheated. But of course, if we were to go on in this chapter, we discover that when Esau wants to accompany Jacob, Jacob makes excuses. And when Esau wants to leave some of his men with Jacob, Jacob puts him off. And once Esau has gone, Jacob heads off in a different direction. Jacob is a work in progress. Once a man who manipulated to be in control, Jacob has been crippled by grace and is now a work in progress, learning to live up to his new name, Israel. And we may look at the new Jacob, Israel, with disappointment. Sad that the transformation declared by God isn't instant. No longer Jacob, says the Lord, but now Israel. Jacob is now Israel. God has declared that by grace. But Jacob has to learn to live up to his new name. There is, of course, only one true Israel who completely fulfills his name. Isaiah tells us that the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he is delighted in. And then in John's Gospel, Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. In other words, Jesus is the true Israel. He is the fulfillment of God's promise. And we, you and I, are heirs of that promise, children of that promise, insofar as we are in Christ. And so, like Jacob, we depend completely on the promise and the grace of God. Like Jacob, we are a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. And you're a work in progress. We're a new people, a new creation, with a new name, by grace. But we're still learning to live up to our new name. The certainty of who we are does not depend upon us. It depends upon the promise and the grace of God alone. Jacob could only enter the promised land when he had been crippled by grace. No longer self-sufficient, but dependent upon God. And now he begins the process of sanctification in his life. Learning to live every day by grace, trusting in God. And we are exactly the same. Self-sufficient people, crippled by grace, declared to be new people with a new name, a work of sanctification in progress as we learn to live every day by grace. And that is the joy, isn't it? And the challenge of our lives as believers. What are the areas of your life where you find it hard to trust God, even though he has saved you for eternity and loves you beyond measure? What are the areas of your life you still find it hard to trust him? I recently discovered this poem by Annie Johnson Flint, who was born in 1866. She was crippled by arthritis from a very early age, lived her relatively short life in a wheelchair. And here's the poem. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labours increase. To added afflictions he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting, availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. I don't know the ways in which you are struggling to trust God today. I don't know the ways in which you still want to be in control of your life and are wrestling with God. But I do know this. God gives us grace and gives us more grace to live. And more, and more, and more, and more, and more grace to live. But all we need to do is to come to him, trust in him, and submit humbly to his perfect and loving will for us. Let's pray. Just in the quiet, let's just think of the areas in our own lives where, despite the fact that God has fulfilled his promise to us by grace, we have eternal life. We still can't trust him. Let's just bring those to him in submission, asking him to give us more grace. Lord, hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name.